Now, I know that my appearance would belie the truth, but there is not a wild bone in my body. Wild for me is asking the waitress at a Mexican restaurant to bring me medium salsa this time. But some people cannot resist the urge to touch the wild side of life. 1 year ago, this very day, February 18th, 2017, three adult male men had a dream of taking a perfect wildlife selfie with three large elephants outside the town of Plumtree, Zimbabwe. The only problem was they were still behind in the bushes. Shrubbery, the man said, this will not do. And so Mr. Moses, along with his two companions, tried to coax the elephants out of the bush to get their selfie. And they began to drive the three male elephants into a clearing. And the elephants did cooperate in a fashion. A large bull elephant and two younger males came charging out of the shrubbery, headed for the men. Now, when you're running from a wild beast, rule number one, do not be the slowest runner. Unfortunately, Mr. Moses was the slowest runner, and he fell under the largest pachyderm. If you want to read more about it, Google Darwin Awards online. You know, you don't need to dance with elephants to be wild. If you live unapologetically for Jesus Christ and make him known, you might just get classed as a wild man. One of the more mysterious figures in the New Testament is this man we call John the Baptist. He only appears in a chapter or two in the Gospels, and then he's gone. Yet he had a profound impact on preparing the way of the Lord. And do you know that there are groups in the world today that still follow his teachings? I mean, they're not Jesus followers, they're John the Baptist followers. I found this out in my research. Weird, isn't it? All these years later, people still... He had an impact. And I want to say to you today, if you want to have an impact for Jesus Christ on the world, then you might need to get in touch with your wild side. That's the point of the message, and I hope you get it through the different aspects of John's life that we're going to look at. So I've divided the message into 3 points, and the first one is this. Let's look at this wild man. What in the world was he thinking? Why was he like he was? In Mark's Gospel, in chapter number 1, we're going to pick up the story in verse number 2. Mark 1, verse number 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Consider this man's wild style. He was clothed with wild dress, letter A, wild dress. He was wearing camel's hair. Now, I don't know a whole lot about fabric, and I've never woven a loom of yarn. I don't know how to do this, but what I read suggests that camel's hair is not the best kind. Now, it was used in garments, but the outer coat, especially of a camel, was rather coarse and inflexible. It could be woven together with other fabric and made to be softer, but it would be considered the garments of the poor. Those who couldn't find clothing elsewhere would turn to camel's hair to provide their fabric. So what we're learning a little bit about this, in addition to the leather girdle that he wore, a leather belt, he wasn't a man of means. He didn't have financial backers. He wasn't collecting great offerings. He wasn't making a great deal of money. He was just living off the basics. We see this too next in the wild diet that he had. He ate locusts and wild honey. Does anyone know what a locust is? Yeah, grasshopper. Now, I understand that you pluck the legs off and the wings. So this is culinary class now. This is how to do it right, all right? So you pluck the wings off, you pluck the legs off, you throw it in some oil in a pan, and you fry them up. And I guess they're pretty tasty. I don't know if that's the way John the Baptist ate them. Some people even suggest that it wasn't locusts, real locusts that he was eating, but locust beans. You might have a note on that if you have a study Bible, you know, with all that information at the bottom. A locust bean was similar to the carob pods that the prodigal son would have eaten when he was having subsistence level income feeding the swine. Either way, we get the idea that he's eating off the land. He's eating the honey he can find from a comb, and he's eating either locusts or locust beans, and it's subsistence level income for him. What a wild diet. We're going to eat a whole lot better today. Nobody came with locusts as far as I know. But this man did. So again, suggesting he didn't have much of earthly means. Then we find out in verse number three, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's actually in the Judean desert. He's in a wild district, all right? There's our three D's for you. Wild dress, wild diet, and wild district, all right? And he's preaching out in this region, west and northwest of the sea, of the Dead Sea, and over near the Jordan River, because we read in the text just a moment ago, he's baptizing in the Jordan River. Again, which suggests that baptisms in the New Testament were performed what way? They went into the river. It was full immersion. And that's the way he was baptizing his followers in the Jordan River. And he's out in the area. This is the same area that Jesus would be tempted in. Remember, Jesus went in and out of the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. It's the same area. So why is he out here? Why is he acting like this? Why make your own clothes and eat just what you can forage off the land rather than go into the city, go into the marketplace? There's a couple reasons that I'd like to give you. Number one, next slide, please. So why this way? Number one, because his preaching would be offensive to the religious establishment of the day. I mean, this guy's a radical. I mean, he is preaching and he's turning heads the way Jesus would come and later do. And that didn't sit with prim and proper, refined religious class. You know, we do church a certain way here, you know. This is the way we do it. You need to get on board, all right? We do not do amens in the church, all right? This is a Baptist church. No, this is Presbyterians. Those are the ones that don't amen, right? Baptists amen, don't they? I don't know. It's been so long since I heard one, I forgot. All right. So, you know, we do church a certain way. He's upsetting, and I'll say more about his message in just a moment. People are not comfortable with his preaching, so he's out in the districts of the wilderness, out next to the Jordan River and to the Dead Sea. And then there's another reason, number two, and this might be the primary reason actually, because he was coming in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets. He's like a bridge of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Haggai, and Malachi. You remember these guys? They're always preaching. What were they preaching? Doom, destruction, you wicked sinners. You don't get right with God. God's just going to wipe you away. That's a real flattering message. That really is just... people just gravitate to that. You can pack churches out with that today, right? Yeah. Yeah. So that's the kind of message he's preaching. But he's coming in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets, especially the prophet Elijah. Do you remember anything about the prophet Elijah? He's one of the great ones. He performed miracles with the power of God upon his life. Remember, he brought fire down on Mount Carmel, burned up the sacrifice and even the stones, and licked up the water that was in the ditch around. That guy really knew how to put on a fireworks display from heaven, you know. But he's also the one that he went with the widow, and the widow's son is injured in an accident, and he's able to restore that one to life. He was bespeaking of a greater one who would bring resurrection. Of course, he was a forerunner, a teacher, pointing to Jesus Christ. But John is coming along, you know, and he's coming in the spirit. He's in the wilderness. Do you know that Elijah spent time in the wilderness? Do you remember that passage we like to say sometimes, God spoke to me in a still, small voice? Where does that come from? That comes from Elijah. And it comes from 1 Kings 19. He's out in the wilderness and he's sad and he's, Jezebel's going to get me and what am I going to do? And God sends an earthquake and a fire and a windstorm, and God's not in any of those things. And God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. This is Elijah we're talking about. And so John the Baptist is coming in the spirit of those prophets. Do you know that Elijah himself, according to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 8, wore a leather girdle, a leather belt? John the Baptist is replicating that in his ministry. He's preaching out in the desert regions, wilderness districts. He is mimicking Old Testament prophets because he is a bridge now. He's a bridge from the Old Testament into the New Testament Christ. And he's doing a good job of that. Hey, do you know Jesus said he did a good job of it? In Matthew, is it on the screen? Matthew chapter 11? Yeah, great. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus is speaking these words. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the from all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and ye will receive it. This is Elias. We're not talking about the member of our church here. We're talking about Elijah. This is just a Greek spelling of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, which was for to come. So Jesus is saying he's the prophet that was to come. John is the Elijah that was promised who would come before the great day of the Lord. And he was doing a good job. John was wild on purpose. He had a reason for the way he was living and acting. And just maybe we need to get in touch with our wild side too. Wild man. He had a wild message, number two. Number two, a wild message. The text tells us specifically the kind of message that he brought. Look at verse number two again. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. His was a message of preparation. Do you see? The text says, he shall prepare thy way before thee. It's a message of preparation. What was he preparing for? What's the most visible aspect of John the Baptist's ministry? Baptism. We gave him a last name for that purpose. He's John the baptizing one. He's the one that baptizes people. All right? Now, what is this baptism all about? Well, the context tells us what this baptism was about. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just say first, baptism was not a new thing that John was introducing. It had been around for a while. In fact, if you wanted to leave your Gentile community and join up with the Jews and become a follower of Jehovah, you demonstrated that as an initiate into the Jewish faith, you were baptized as a Gentile to become a Jew and to become a follower of Jehovah. Now, what's unusual about what John is doing is he's not just saying that Gentiles need to do this and follow Jehovah. You know what he was saying? All the Jews have got to do it too. Upset the religious apple cart. Wait, I'm a Jew. I'm of the pedigree of God here. I got position. I got status. I'm already in it. You wicked Gentiles out there that need to be baptized, not us. So John preaches that everybody needs to make a clean break with sin in their past and come over and become a follower of Jehovah. And do you know what? That message is just as true in our day as it was in John the Baptist's day. Everybody needs to make a clean break with your past and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know it if you've done it. You don't have to be baptized to do it, but you'll know it. It'll be dramatic. It'll be a change in your life. He is preparing the way by asking them to confess their sins. Some in this room have not ever done that. You think yourself a pretty good person. You grew up in America, after all. You can't be all that bad. And America's a Christian nation. Just ask Mr. Obama. I mean, don't ask Mr. Obama. All right? America, you know, might have a smidgen of Christianity splattered throughout its culture, and it does. That doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you right with God. And John was saying the same thing to the Jews. Just because you have God in your history, and just because you had prophets in your history, doesn't make you a follower of Jehovah. And even if you're a Jew, you need to be baptized, confess your sins, break with your past, and start following Jehovah. Now's the day. Wow, do I look like a wild man? This is the way John the Baptist would have preached. He would have preached in such a way that he would upset the religious sensibilities of people like you sitting in this room. And he would say, it's time for you to change. I don't care if you're a Jew, Catholic, Mormon, Gentile. I don't care what you call yourself. You don't get in unless you make a clean break with the past and you become, by decision, a follower of Jehovah. Has that happened for you? John is begging his audience to do that. And you know, some were saying yes. And you know the ones that were saying yes? The ones that went over to the Jordan River, got down in it and dipped and came back up and said, yep, that's me. I'm making a break with my past. I'm ready to follow Jehovah. He prepared the way of the Lord by confessing their sins. You see this in the text. I mean, I'm not making this up. Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached a baptism of what? The text says, let's bring up the slide. And the next one, the verse, yeah. Verse 4 says, repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5, he reiterates it again, confessing their sins. It was a baptism that was to demonstrate a break with their sin. You know, you can be a pretty good person, but you know, one lie will keep you out of the presence of God. One lie will keep you out of the presence of God. You need help. You need to break with your sin and embrace Jehovah as your only hope of salvation. This is what John preached. All these years later, we need the same message. But can you even imagine how he would have been received? I don't think we can. Maybe some of us can. Let me try to bring this up to date a little bit. Who was he to tell them they weren't good enough for God? Who was he to insist that the pure-born Jews needed something they didn't already have? And who was he to insist that men confess their sins and live a radically different life? And what kind of judgmental, condescending, outdated preacher was he? Couldn't he be more positive? Couldn't he preach on more about God's love, and the family of God, and stop emphasizing the negatives? Why couldn't he inspire men to be good and bring out all the goodness in mankind? Couldn't he do that? Is it helping you to see the culture in which we live? It's not that far removed from the culture in which John the Baptist. Can't you be more positive? You're so negative down here. You're always talking about sin. Why don't you watch Joel Osteen? He never mentions sin. Watch Joel Osteen. He doesn't talk about hell. He doesn't talk about the wrath of God or judgment coming if men don't confess. Let's just be positive. Come on, let's give a big Christian group hug here. We're all in this together. Okay. Together. If John the Baptist were preaching today, people would say he is out of his kazoo. He is a lunatic. And listen, if you serve God today and you represent to other people that they are lost, that they must make a clean break with their past, and they must follow Jehovah or doomsday is coming, look how you'll be received. But friend, you need to get in touch with your wild side. And you need to live like this. Because this is the way God expects every New Testament Christian to live. Be a wild man for Jesus Christ. Well, there's two parts to his message. One was the part about confessing the sins. The second part is the urgency about his message. Prepare, because letter B, Messiah is about to come. So if the first one is ethical, you need to change your behavior. Yep, you need to make a clean break with your past and your sin. The second one says you need to do it urgently because the Messiah is almost here. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to clean things up. And that's the first thing he did in his public. One of the first things he did in his public ministry, he went into the temple and he overturned the money changers and he started cleaning things up. Listen, if you don't get cleaned up before the Messiah comes, you could get overturned in the mess that's about to come. Judgment of God upon humanity. So there's a strong message of urgency that John is preaching. Look at this verse number 7 of our text, Mark 1 verse 7. He preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me. Every one of the passages where you'll find John mentioned in the New Testament, he's always saying there's one coming. There's one coming. Somebody's coming. You know what? That's true today, isn't it? Is the Messiah coming? Hey, yeah, you better make a clean break with your past, because you know what? There's this Messiah, this person we call Jesus Christ. He promised He would come, and He's about to come. And when He comes, it's going to be revelation all over the world. There's going to be wrath and doomsday and destruction and bombs out of heaven, stars falling, mountains in the sky. Listen, you better get right with God, because you don't want to be here for that. Man, am I sounding a little wild today? John the Baptist would have sounded wild in his day. He'd have been a wild man. And you know what? If you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ and preach Him and His coming, people are going to think you're out of your kazoo. You have lost it. People don't believe that way anymore. Maybe 60 years ago, maybe 150 years ago in the Old West, but not today. And we've got things pretty well figured out. We're only a president or two away from utopia. No, John is preaching the fact judgment is about to fall. There is one coming mightier than I. Can you see the parallels in our own day? Christians, if they're faithful, are going to be regarded as fanatics, weirdos, doomsday prophets. Look, they tell us, nothing's changed since Jesus left. He's been gone for 2,000 years. Your Messiah isn't any different from Muhammad or any of those other religious teachers. They're all the same. You watch it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4 warns that the scoffers in the last day will come saying, where is the sign of His coming? Where is He? Yeah, we're in that day. But friend, He came the first time because He was promised. And He's coming again, just as He promised. So we get up and we preach, confess your sins. Otherwise, you're going to be caught in the destruction of the Lord. The time for you is running out. You know, it's true. Jesus is about to come. He could come before the day is out. He could come before the year is out. He may not come until your life is over, but He is going to come. An outsider looks at that, looks at us like John the Baptist. Boy, they're sure an odd lot down there at that Baptist church. Really, they need to lighten up a little bit. They just take themselves too seriously. They're all about God and sin and judgment. Get right with God now. A message of judgment has never been the thing that people want to hear. No one likes a message of judgment. Yet John preached it, and we're invited to follow him in his shoes and do the same. Maybe you need to get a little bit more wild with your Christianity. John the Baptist is the wild man who had a wild message. Third, let's talk about you for a little bit more. Third point is aspiring to be wild. Anyone in here aspiring to be more like John the Baptist? Hope I am encouraging you that way. Aspiring you to be more like John the Baptist. How can you have a Christian testimony that's more like him? That is confrontational, pleasant, but confrontational, who is living in such a way that you're impacting people for Christ, not hiding your Christianity inside the doors of your home. How can you have bold Christian testimony? Three ideas, all from the life of John the Baptist, way of application today. First, if you're going to be wild like him, you must live differently. He was considered an odd duck. He lives out in the desert. He wears camel's hair and is girded with a leather belt. That's just a little bit odd. It's just a little bit peculiar. And I'm not saying that we need to be peculiar on purpose. I am saying that we need to live differently on purpose. The reason John was dressed the way he was and eating the way he was because he wanted to make an impact for Christ. He wanted to let people know the Messiah was here. So how can you do this? Bring me up a click. And another one. You need to live simply. John Baptist lived simply. It's all right to have a treat every now and again, but all of us are eating way better probably than we need to be. And we could live and eat more simply and make a bigger impact for Jesus Christ, couldn't we? Yeah, live simply. He didn't hold things valuable in this world. He was living for another kingdom. And Jesus taught, if we have food and raiment, we should be content, Matthew chapter 6. Far too many Christians are living as if this world matters. They're collecting toys and filling bank accounts, thinking that this life is all there is. And I'm not against saving, I save. I think Bible principles teach us the importance to save. I think it is wrong for you to be irresponsible and put all your money in the offering plate. Did you hear that? Someone ought to record that, because a preacher just said something that preachers aren't known for saying. Jesus is not asking for all of your money. Unless your money is getting in the way of serving him and following him, then maybe you need to dump all your money in the plate. But the New Testament teaches that we're supposed to give him a portion of our income. Sometimes we need to be concerned a little bit more about what the portion is in relation to how much we keep, but that's another message. We need to be responsible. We need to live differently. And part of that is reducing our connection with this life. Live differently on purpose. He wasn't just being an odd duck to be an odd duck. You know, I dress like this for one Sunday of the year, but I'm not going to do this every week. I'm a little odd in this. I don't quite feel right in what I'm wearing today. But it's okay for Rodeo Sunday. But to live differently doesn't just mean that I'm a quack, that I put a sandwich board sign on my over my shoulders that says Jesus saves, and stand down at the corner of Cortero and Silverbell and walk around all day like these guys flipping real estate signs. I don't need to be quite that odd, all right? But I'm living differently on purpose. I'm reducing my footprint in this life. I'm not saving or valuing this life. I'm trying to lay up my treasure in heaven. I'm trying to live for the kingdom that really matters. And I'm going to live more simply, and I'm going to live differently on purpose. John illustrates this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." What a rebuke John is to us who love our creature comforts, the things that money can buy. Money can be such a friend, but it can be a foe too. I almost hate being in a building program. Oh no. I just said something else I shouldn't have said, right? Once you get money involved, people's emotions get attached. And their ideas. More church splits over where the money goes. Really? This is the kingdom of God we're talking about. It doesn't have to go my way. As long as it goes God's way. Why want a property over there? Well, you know, that wasn't available at the time we were buying. So we're going to buy this over here. And we're going to trust God to bless it anyway. You know what I'm saying? Money can be a friend or it can be a foe. It can consume our waking thoughts and drive our passions. And people who make a difference don't get hung up on that. They don't let money get in the way of making the Messiah known in our day. John the Baptist, a wild man. He lived differently. Number two, he spoke courageously. I've already done a little bit with this, parodied this in another service recently, but how quiet and mealy-mouthed we are sometimes with the gospel. And the people you know who don't know Jesus, they are going somewhere. I was talking to my neighbor this week. I witnessed to him. He's come to a couple of church events, but he's not a believer. He kind of just thinks when this life's over, that's it, I've had a good ride. Almost as if your life is a Harley Davidson scroll through Arizona, you know. But even though he didn't want me to visit, I was back at his door this week, encouraging him to think about it. His appointment with the Creator is coming. Speak courageously. People who are following in the steps of John the Baptist don't hide the candle under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick so it gives light to all the house. They let people know that sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. This isn't just for Sunday. We don't just talk about sin on Sunday. Hey, the reason you're having problems in your life is you've kicked God out. Invite him back in. It'll go better for you. Speak courageously. This is what The Spirit of God said through the angel to the men in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This is right after there was a great jailbreak and the apostles got out. After being jailed for preaching in the temple, and you know what the angel said? Go back to the temple tomorrow and do the same thing. I put a love card, a postcard on someone's house this week. They called me to tell me about it this yesterday and tell me they didn't appreciate it. That happens from time to time. And I don't want to be an inconvenience or a bother to my neighbors. But someone needs to be courageous. Someone needs to say, God loves you. Someone needs to say, there is a problem, and if you don't get right with God, it's going to get worse for you, not better. In a loving way. You know what I'm saying? Speak courageously. That's what wild men for Jesus Christ do, this way John lived. Serve urgently, letter C. Serve with some urgency. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, these words, let's bring that up. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'd like to be this way. I may not be the most athletic man. I might never perform in a rodeo, but I want to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serve urgently. John lived this way. Some estimate that John's public ministry may have just been a little bit beyond 6 months. He overlapped with Jesus about 6 months. He was Johnny come lately. And then Johnny was gone. Short life. At the end of his public ministry, he's taken and put in prison by Herod. Remember the story? He's in prison. And while he's there, you know, Herod can't decide what to do with him. So he just keeps him in prison. John had called Herod down for marrying his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. So he took his own brother's wife. John called him on it. John ended up in prison. One day, his wife had enough of that, and it was off with John the Baptist's head. His ministry was brief, but he didn't pull punches. He said it like it was. Repent. Judgment is coming. We need to recapture this kind of urgency in our Christianity. You know, there are some people that we've planned to give the gospel to, aren't there? Maybe you've been meaning to talk to your grandchild. Maybe you've been meaning to talk to a neighbor or a coworker, and you're thinking, one of these days, yeah, I'm going to mention Jesus to them because they, you know, I want to spread good to my neighbors. John the Baptist had 6 months. Time is running out for you and it's running out for them. We really don't know what tomorrow will bring. We just don't know. What would be wild is if you did something this week about it. Called him up on the phone, went over to the house and visited, took him a box of cookies, and invited yourself in just to share something because you care so much about them. On the last day of 2010, the very last day, December 31, my neighbor across the street died unexpectedly in his sleep. A middle-aged man, I don't think he had yet reached age 50 as I recall. Though he had moved in about 12 months earlier, I never met Doug. In the days following his death, I did meet the family, had time to share the gospel with some of his acquaintances, and actually ended up performing his funeral. But I missed my chance with Doug. I never walked across the street and spoke to him. I was meaning to. I was just like you, just busy, always something more to do. Don't make the same mistake with your neighbors. Yeah, someone might think you're crazy. Yeah, someone might say, it's all right if you're my neighbor. Just don't bring this subject up again. Okay? You tried. You tried to sound the alarm like John the Baptist. Not everybody followed John the Baptist. Not everybody's going to get on board with you. Preach the word. Speak courageously. Serve urgently. You don't know how much time you have. Be a wild man. Get in touch with your wild side. Let John impact your life that way. Let John the Baptist draw you out of the shrubbery. Get out and get a little wild for Jesus before your time is up. I tried to mimic a little bit of John the Baptist today, but I kind of feel maybe I've overdone a little bit. You're all on a little edge. You don't know where I'm going to go next. I'm going to wrap up, okay? Encourage you. Here we go. While visiting Russia, Joseph Stowell, some of you might have had some contact with him through his books, who's a former president of the Moody Bible Institute. He met some Christians. He took a trip to Russia. He met some Christians who had spent 10 years in a prison camp for their faith. They told him they were forced to break rocks, literally, just break rocks. But as they did it, they sang their Christian songs and maintained their faith. This so displeased the prison commander that one night he ordered them out of their bunks at 2 a.m. outside before jeering guards to sing their Christian songs, which they obliged and did so with all of their hearts. A few days later, the commander paid a visit to the barracks where these Christians resided. And this is what he asked. "Tell me about this Christ." The believers led the Russian commander to the Lord, all because they stood for Christ when it wasn't convenient, when everyone else thought they were nuts. Stand for Christ. What about you? Would you sing a little bit louder if they started making fun of churchgoers? How about you? Would you get up from the lunch table when someone starts telling a joke that's off color? Would you do that? Would you share your faith with your neighbors and family and friends, even if they think you're a nut? Maybe we do just need to get a little bit more wild about our faith. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the example of John the Baptist. We acknowledge our weakness, that we all fall far short of being courageous about our faith. We're reminded today of what you expect and what you want. So, dear God, please forgive us our malady of being mealy-mouthed and quiet, closed-lipped. Forgive us even for sometimes being ashamed and not making Christ known when there's opportunity for us to make a difference. Help us to get a little bit more like John the Baptist. Lord, there might even be someone in the room this morning as I've talked that they realize as I was speaking they've not confessed their sins. They haven't made a clean break with their past and decided to follow Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you draw that soul to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, looking around. Maybe that is you today. Did you hear, maybe for the first time, that in order to be right with God, you have to confess your sin and make a clean break with it and decide to follow Jesus? Who would say by uplifted hand, "Pastor Mike, I think that's me. I don't know that I've done that, but I'm interested enough to raise my hand and ask for prayer. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I've made a clean break with my past, and I might need to confess my sin and make a start with God today. Here's my hand. Pray for me." Someone like that in the room? Christian, has God touched your heart? Man, I know he's touched my heart as I was doing this. I'm far too quiet about my faith. I need the boldness of John the Baptist, whatever it does to me, what others think of me. If God has touched your heart about an area of weakness that way, would you ask his forgiveness? Maybe put on your heart someone that you need to talk to, that you've just been putting off, like I did my neighbor, and time's running out for you and for them. Would you say yes to God? "I'm going to talk to them this week." I'm going to let you think about that for just a moment while the pianist plays through a stanza.